Okay, we'll be reading from Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and on all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground, and all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. Everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it, and for your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being. Too will I demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth." And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth." So God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all life on the earth."
Thank you, Jason, and also Hannah. My friends, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that this world we live in is an incredibly strange and confusing place. I mean, on the one hand, there is such beauty and such wonder, while on the other hand, there is such ugliness and such degradation. We see great peace and prosperity right alongside of terrible wars and poverty. We see people doing inspiring things for the good of humanity, whilst there are others busy abusing and exploiting and damaging. It can be hard to understand. Is the world improving, heading for a better future, or is it getting worse and destined for destruction? It's such a paradox. It's such an enigma. Yet the Bible can help us to untangle this mess and to solve the mystery. And one key place where it does that is in the story of Noah. It's interesting because we see this as such a great story for kids, don't we? There's old Noah himself, his massive boat, the animals going in two by two, hurrah, hurrah. There's the flood that comes and then the flood that goes. It's in every children's Bible. It's in many of their songs. It's a regular topic in Sunday school. In fact, our own Sunday school is going to be focusing on it in weeks ahead. But yet as adults, we rarely think about it. We have no songs about Noah in our repertoire. I'm not sure I've ever heard a sermon about him. In fairness, it's probably my own fault. Many of the sermons I've heard in the last 30 years have been mine. One reason is because we find this story a bit hard to handle. Because once you get past those details of the ark and the animals and the flood, we wonder what really is its relevance to us today. Well, this morning we want to see that the relevance of this story is found in the concept of covenant. And that's what our current series is all about. Reuben kicked us off last Sunday, didn't he? Looking at that very first covenant with Adam, the covenant of works. And Reuben shared that definition that says a covenant is an agreement between God and human beings, where God promises blessings if the conditions are kept and threatens curses if the conditions are broken. And so we saw that it's all about the Lord's relationship with humanity. It's all about Him declaring, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And thus, as God created Adam, giving him purpose, that relationship began. But tragically, the initial covenant failed, because Adam failed, and he fell into sin, and he dragged the rest of us down with him. But this then leads to the next step in our journey as God covenants with Noah. And we need to think where this fits into the picture. And so the first point that we draw from this morning is that the entire relationship between God and humanity was put in jeopardy. You see, what happened with Adam and Eve, it only got worse, didn't it? God gave them one simple command, do not eat from that tree. But they ate. They rebelled. They were cut off from the Lord of life. But was that just a single one-off mistake? Would things now get better? Well, Genesis 4 describes their offspring, doesn't it? Cain and Abel. And Cain had wickedness in his heart. And he fell into the sin of anger. And then that led to him murdering his brother. And that resulted in further judgment and further curse. And it just beggars belief, doesn't it, that just with only four people on earth, that things already deteriorated so rapidly. But what would come next? Would people learn their lesson? Well, the population increased. But as Noah's story begins in Genesis chapter 6, this is what we're told. Listen to these words. It says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that He had made human beings on the earth, and His heart was deeply troubled. So the Lord said, I will wipe from the face of the earth the human race I have created, and with them the animals, the birds, and the creatures that move along the ground, for I regret that I have made them. Wow, let that sink in for a minute. Sin, evil, rebellion, escalating so dramatically that the Lord wished He'd never even made us. He's a holy God. He's unable to tolerate such corruption, violence, and depravity. And so His justice demanded eradication of the very people He had made with love. And He would do it with a devastating flood. And in Genesis chapter 7, it says, for 40 days the flood kept coming on the earth. The waters rose and covered the mountains. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. And thus the whole of humanity would be finished virtually before it even began, because people were doing nothing but evil in God's sight, and as He had warned them, they would surely die. But it's no different today. Have you looked around? There's still such corruption, violence, depravity. We see conflict in our world. We see terrorism, hatred and abuse, such crime, such perversion, such blatant defiance of God. And we're part of it. How about our own anger and our own pride and our greed and our lust and our hurtfulness and our selfishness and our apathy and our ignorance toward the very God who gave us life? Can we stand righteous before Him? Surely we too deserve His swift and severe judgment. Friends, we need to realize this morning just how fragile our very existence is and how fragile the existence of the entire human race. If every inclination of our hearts is evil, then the divine judge has every right to wipe us from the face of the earth. Can you feel that tension, that threat and danger? I hope you do. Because only then will the rest of the story make any sense. The very first thing we see is that the entire relationship between God and humanity was put in jeopardy. But that leads then to our second point, which is that the possibility of a relationship between God and humanity was salvaged. Because back in chapter 6, amidst all of that evil, we also read these words. It says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Among the depravity was one who was righteous, faithful, favorable in God's sight." Friends, does that mean that Noah was a perfect man? Oh, it does certainly not. Very soon afterwards in chapter 9, we see him getting drunk, exposing his nakedness, blaming his own son for seeing it. He wasn't perfect. He was a sinner just like us. So what then was different about this man? Well, friends, in the New Testament, Hebrews 11 makes it clear, because there it says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith." Noah was not perfect, but Noah loved the Lord. He listened to the Lord. He feared him, responded to him, and put his trust in him. Noah was the one man who turned to his Maker and not away from him. The one man who desired a relationship with God. And as a result of that, God told him to build an ark, describing for him the exact size and design. And he told Noah why he was to do that. Again in chapter 6, the Lord says, "Everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark. You and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. They will come to you to be kept alive." And Noah did everything just as the Lord commanded him. And then the chapters that follow show us that it happened just as God had said. Noah and his family into the ark, the animals coming in, flood waters rising. The Lord had miraculously prepared them and miraculously protected them and miraculously preserved them. And eventually those waters receded and the Lord brought them out. And at this point, he reestablished the purpose of humanity. The very first verses of Genesis 9 that Jason read for us say this: "Then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth. They are given into your hands.'" This is the very same mandate that had been given to Adam: to be fruitful and to increase and to rule over creation. And so even as all had seemed lost, God showed his love And God showed his mercy, and he provided a brand new start. And how grateful we should be for that. In the midst of terrible judgment, he rescued one family. He continued to be their God. They would continue to be his people. And thus, our second point is that the possibility of a relationship between God and humanity was salvaged. But even so, this surely must have left Noah with a huge question in his mind. And surely it leaves us with a question too. What's going to happen now when sin and evil escalate again? Will God send another flood? Will he need to find another Noah? Is this now going to be the start of a never-ending pattern? How on earth can the Lord establish an enduring relationship with sinful people? Are we at constant risk of this happening over and over and over again? Well, that brings us to our third and final point, because we have seen the entire relationship put in jeopardy. We've seen the possibility of relationship being salvaged, but now we see the ongoing basis for a relationship between God and humanity being established. Listen with me again to Genesis 9, verses 8 to 11. It says, "Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, 'I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth.'" What a glorious pledge made by the Creator to all people and to all life, and in fact to the very earth itself. He's demonstrated the judgment that we deserve, but now he promises stability. He promises his patience. He promises that there will never be another flood like that. What an amazing covenant. And note, the Lord himself uses that word covenant 8 times in our passage. But there's one important distinction. This particular covenant is completely unconditional. Because here God is making an unqualified commitment, and there is nothing we can do to change it. In other words, God's making an unmerited, universal promise to bless all people and to bless them always, regardless of faith or salvation. And in theology, we have a name for this. We call it God's common grace. It's different to saving grace because it applies to everyone without exception. It's common to the entire earth. And so sometimes we even call this God's covenant of common grace. But what's that really mean? Well, friends, as our passage makes clear, it firstly means that life is going to continue on this earth. God is not going to intervene with repeated shutdowns and reboots like in the days of Noah. But that's only the start of it. You see, the covenant of common grace also reminds us that God is going to restrain sin in this world. We see that in our text as he provides regulation on human behavior. In Genesis 9, verses 5 and 6, it says, "For your lifeblood I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind." Here in this command, he establishes the sanctity of human life and he protects it. And here he begins establishing his law, a law that he would put in his word, but also his law that he would put within us. In Romans chapter 2, it says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the written law, when they do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. And it's as a result of this that our society today still knows that murder and other evils are wrong. And it's as a result of this that our society has legislation and police and courts and prisons. And it's as a result of this that our society today, my friends, is not as bad as it could be. Please understand that anarchy could and would prevail were it not for the Lord's active work and his control in this world. And be assured that he is at work, preventing and limiting wickedness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, speaking of the devil, it says, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And friends, that helps us to understand the enigma of this world. It's so tainted by sin, but yet at the very same time, sin is being restrained. God stops wars. God prevents crimes. God holds people back from being as bad as we could be. But further to this, the covenant of common grace also reminds us that God is at work providing for his world. In the verses just before our text in Genesis 8, as part of this covenant, he says, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And we see similar sentiments in Psalm 145. It says, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. And listen also to what Jesus says in Matthew 5. He says, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And this is why, despite the evil in our world, there is still so much that is so good. It reminds us also that everything positive in our own lives is a gift from God. He provides the crops and the seasons, the sun and the rain. He provides clothing and housing and work and leisure and family and friends. And he provides art and music and business and charity and science and technology and government and schools and hospitals. And so the list goes on. And not just for us, but for all people, whether they acknowledge him or not. Our friends, if only more would see that everything they have that's good in this world comes from God above. These are the blessings of his common grace. But there's one more aspect we need to think about. Because you see, there's a very important reason why God allows life to continue and why he restrains sin and why he provides good blessings for all that he has made. And that is because the Lord is providing a secure environment in which his salvation can be revealed. And this is the ultimate purpose of his common grace. For at the time of Noah, the Lord was already preparing for even greater covenants to come. Covenants with Abraham and with Moses and with David. And he was preparing for the ultimate fulfillment of all of these in the coming of his own son. The story of Noah reveals the depth of depravity and the seriousness of judgment. But in due time, Jesus came to deal with the problem once and for all. He came to live the righteous life that God requires. He came to take our wickedness upon himself. He came to bear the judgment that was ours. He came to provide us with true and with a true and eternal relationship with the Lord. But none of this could have happened without the covenant God made with Noah. None of this could have happened without God's pledge to be patient and to preserve this world. And so in this covenant, we amazingly see how the ongoing basis for a relationship between God and humanity, between God and us, is established. And let's not forget that the Lord also provided a sign. Genesis 9, verses 12 to 15. And God said, "This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life." Isn't it interesting that God says the sign of the rainbow is primarily for himself, to remind him of his own promises? But at the very same time, it's a glorious sign to us as well, reminding us of his patience, reminding us of his love, reminding us of his grace. And let's not forget to think of that every time we see it. But isn't it ironic that the world has taken the rainbow to symbolize probably its greatest and gravest rebellion against God, representing pride and perversion of every kind? But I want to suggest to you today that even when we see that symbol, that flag, let's not get upset, but let us be reminded even by that of just how much we need God and how much this world needs God and how gracious he is to those who, like Noah, turn to him in faith. Friends, this story of Noah is just awesome. It shows us how the relationship between God and humanity was jeopardized, but then also how the possibility of that relationship was salvaged, and how now the ongoing basis for our relationship has been established. And this all helps us to understand why this world is such a strange and confusing place. Because we are suffering the devastating effects of human sin. But even so, the Lord has not given up on us. He has made a covenant commitment to shower this earth with his common grace. And so life continues to go on, and sin is being restrained, and his provisions abound. And that's why there is both beauty and ugliness, and prosperity and poverty, and both helping and harming, because God is so patient and he is giving time for all of his people to come in. That doesn't mean that justice will not be done in the end. While God promised that he will not repeatedly destroy this world by flood, that doesn't mean that the day of judgment isn't going to come. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's speaking here about those who think the Lord is never going to hold them to account. And this is what he says. He says, "They deliberately forget that long ago by God's word the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed." It's the flood. "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Oh, we're so blessed that God has preserved humanity through Noah and through that ark. We're so blessed that this all led to the covenant of salvation in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're so blessed that in Him we can be forgiven and we can be restored. But the day of the Lord is coming when He will judge the world one last time by fire. And so I want to ask you, are you ready for that day? Are you safe on that ark? Have you put your hope in Christ alone? He's the only one who can save. And He doesn't want you to perish, but to repent and to put your trust in Him. And I urge you to do that, even if it's for the very first time today. This covenant with Noah provides a firm foundation for God's saving grace. So put your hope in the Lord, so you can experience a glorious relationship with Him, and so you can know His blessings forevermore. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank You for the narrative of Noah. Lord, we want to thank You for showing the judgment that happened in his days. And Lord, as we think about that, why may we not be complacent, but to know that warning. And Father, we want to thank You that You saved Noah, not because he was better or perfect, but only by faith in You. And Lord, we want to thank You for Your covenant of common grace, that You have promised stability to this world, that You have promised the continuation of life, that You have promised the restraint of sin, and that You have promised Your provision for all people. And Father, we thank You for promising to provide this stable environment so that Your salvation could be revealed. And so, Father, we thank You most of all that as You patiently waited, that the day came when Jesus came into our world, that He lived among us, that He taught us, that He showed us His power, that He was willing to suffer, that He went to the cross, that He died and took our sin on His shoulders, and that He rose again in victory. And Father, we thank You that You continue to be patient with us, waiting till all Your saved people come in. And Father, we pray that we might indeed be on that ark, clinging to Christ, knowing that our only hope is Him. Father, we thank You for Your wonderful covenant blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.